I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
And this Easter Sunday, our scripture is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened.
It was amazing. And now we'll sing together again. Thank you for that, Fred. Such a beautiful image, that sunrise. That was not today's sunrise. That's a sunrise from a few years back, but it looked kind of similar today, I have to say. Well, as we begin our time of reflection here, I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the resurrection story that Charlotte read, this story, it's kind of a strange one. Let me start by just acknowledging that fact. First of all, it starts kind of in the middle. The first phrase in our translation is, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb. Seems like we're missing some information there. And but is an odd way to start a story. And without reading the previous chapter in Luke's gospel, you wouldn't even know who they are. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb. It takes a few more sentences to get to the identifying phrase, the women, actually. And we don't learn specifically which women until nearly the end of our reading. Back in the end of Luke 23, which bumps right up, not surprisingly, against Luke 24, we read that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph of Arimathea when he buried Jesus. So we know that it's the women who have been in Jesus's posse for some time. And we know that they had followed Joseph of Arimathea to see where their beloved friend's corpse was buried, so that they would know where to go when it was time to come back. They knew what they needed to do to respectfully tend to their dead. I have heard that tending to the dead is sometimes described as the ultimate mitzvah, meaning good deed, by some Jewish people. And that's because it's the one good deed where the doer cannot expect the recipient will pay them back in some way. So it's the ultimate good deed to tend to the dead. So having learned where they would find the beloved one later, the women went home to prepare the spices they needed to get the job done in an appropriately respectful way and to honor the Sabbath faithfully as well. And there at home in their grief, that's where they waited until what is sometimes translated as deep dawn, before it was light, so that they could tend to him in the best way they knew how at the very moment that the Sabbath was over, that moment when the first inkling of sunlight appeared on the horizon. And I have to say, starting in the middle of the story with that, but on the first day, is not the only strange thing about this resurrection account. I read somewhere that while most Bibles entitle this pericope as Jesus's resurrection, this is actually, this subtitle, Jesus's resurrection, is a Monday morning quarterback viewpoint. We actually only call that at the start because we have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. So we know that it's the story of Jesus's resurrection. That resurrection may be the point of the story, but the women didn't go into it knowing that that's what's afoot. And they didn't see it happen. We don't see them see it happen. Oh, sure, the men in dazzling clothing, who may or may not be the same men in dazzling clothing who they saw at the Transfiguration, who knows, tell the women that he is risen. But we're the ones who, when someone says he is risen, we know that the right answer is he is risen indeed, hallelujah. They didn't know that yet. This is one of those things they're expected to just believe, I guess. They were not witnesses to Jesus's resurrection, at least not technically. They were witnesses to his crucifixion. And listening this week to the testimonies of eyewitnesses of the murder of George Floyd and the trial of his killer, Derek Chauvin, may have given us all a sense of the trauma involved in being an eyewitness of such a brutal killing. So we can imagine the impact, we can imagine some of what they were carrying. But the women Luke tells us of were not actually witnesses of the resurrection. It kind of would have been a lovely way of honoring their faithfulness if they had been there to see it happen. But it happened while they were grieving and while they were preparing. And they simply showed up the first moment they could to do what needed to be done. Like the men who slept in that day, they didn't apparently remember that Jesus had tried again and again to tell them what to expect. Jesus had tried, right? If you read through the Gospels, it's there all the time. Many, many times Jesus says, I will be betrayed, I'll be handed over, I will be crucified, and 3 days later I'll rise, I will come again. If they hadn't had the courage and commitment to perform that ultimate mitzvah, the male apostles might never have heard the story because the women wouldn't have been able to tell it to them. So even as it is, those men who weren't there to see even what the women had seen dismissed it as an idle tale, right? Anyway, in the Message version of this story, Reverend Eugene Peterson has chosen not to subtitle the section Jesus's Resurrection. He somewhat more accurately calls this pericope Looking for the Living One in a Cemetery, which I like. But of course, even that is expecting a bit too much of the women, or giving them too much credit, maybe. Mary and Joanna didn't think they were looking for the Living One. They thought they were looking in the cemetery for the one they loved, whom they had seen die. They thought they were looking for Jesus's dead body, right? Let's be honest. That's what they went there for. Yes, he told them he was going to be killed and in 3 days rise again, but we have no evidence that that made any more sense to his closest friends than it would make to us if we had been there. The women went to the tomb, as Jesus tells us, fully intending to carry out, as Luke tells us, Jesus didn't tell us, fully intending to carry out the ritual cleansing and other preparations that their religious observations required to be done for all dead bodies. They did not go there expecting resurrection. I have to assume they approached the tomb in deep grief because the leader they loved, the friend they loved, and in whom they had placed their hopes, had been killed in the most brutal way, gruesome and humiliating before their very eyes. They may well also have been fearful too, not just because cemeteries are a spooky place to be in the shadows, but also because Rome, the powers of Rome, had eyes and spies everywhere. and caring tenderly for the body of a man who had been publicly executed for treason was something that would have required courage. So that is something to remember. On a day that, knowing the outcome, we think of as being a day of jubilation from start to finish, it can be hard to remember that it started out in the shadows of early dawn with a combination of grief and steely-eyed courage, the kind of courage that only came to the women, perhaps because they were already marginalized on so many levels and had very little left to lose. They simply didn't worry about their own safety and just set about getting the important job done. And after their exhausted courage came not instant jubilation, but puzzlement. They were puzzled, right? Which might be the understatement of the year, as the massive stone had been rolled away and the body of their beloved friend was missing. They were puzzled for sure. And then terror. They were terrified, the text tells us, at the sudden apparition of two dazzling strangers. So we have grief, courage, puzzlement, terror, and then perhaps more puzzlement as the strangers seem to speak in riddles. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a really great question, one of my favorite questions of the Gospels. And then after grief and courage and puzzlement and terror, then they remembered. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women remembered. Remember what Jesus had said all this time, do this in remembrance of me, remember me, remember, be remembered. And it's as if all of those overwhelming feelings, all of those feelings that had clouded their minds up until the moment when they were asked that clarifying angelic question, why do you look for the living among the dead? And suddenly they remembered. They remembered everything Jesus had taught them, how he had shown his love through action, how he had explained complex truths through parables that didn't require rigid literalism, but instead led to a trust and healing through human connection. They remembered that he was unbound by the societal norms and the religious legalism of his age. They remember that he was unconstricted by the separations that divide people from each other. They remembered what he taught them, that God is present even when God seems very, very absent. They remembered that love is the way. So the women remembered. And then they remembered that they had a choice. They could choose to live in fear of others, or they could live as though they were willing to do what Sikh activist Valerie Kaur calls the revolutionary act of seeing no stranger, acknowledging our kinship with all creation, with every being that we encounter. The women could choose that. They could live with a scarcity mentality, believing there's a shortage of love and commodities and hope, or they could trust in the fact that there is enough, enough for everyone. They could go back to the business as usual way of living, or they could choose to live as people who had tasted the living water and need never thirst again. A few years back on Easter morning, we talked about the fact that the root of the word heretic comes from the Greek, which means able to choose. The women were, in the original sense, heretics. They were people who were able to choose. And they chose the way of Christ. And the fact that the other disciples didn't think much of their idle tales didn't matter at all. The women knew grief, then doubt, fear, then hope. And then they remembered. They made their choice. And in doing so, they transformed the community. Now, since that time when I first talked about heresy with you on Easter morning, The brokenness of our world has touched us in even clearer and more undeniable ways. Honestly, the fact that some of the changes we've seen in these past few years have seemed shocking to us is very much a sign of how privileged many of our lives have been. We have witnessed a breakdown in our society, which has and continues in more and more obvious ways to favor the powerful and the cynical. We have seen disputes within families and within communities turn violent. We have seen and continue to see the way some of the leaders of our nation behave as though some lives are actually worth more than others. Some lives matter more than others. And our national sin of racism continues to haunt white lives and endanger non-white bodies. And now we have ended up in a global pandemic that has not only taken the lives of literally millions of humans worldwide, it has changed the lives of pretty much everyone on our planet. And though we are tempted to think about how wonderful it will be when we get back to normal, at our most sober, we are forced to recognize that there is no way back. There is only forward. In short, we must not keep looking for the living among the dead. Here is my truth. I am in many ways not the most orthodox of Christians. I know sometimes that's disappointing to people that I'm not a little more orthodox. And I am far from a literalist or a legalist when it comes to scripture. But the stories of Holy Week matter to me, and very deeply. In a world that is steeped in sorrows, with injustice and gun violence and mistreatment of children and the earth, with toxic water in our cities and leaking pipelines in our sacred places, with massive bombs and threats of more, in a world like our world, it can be easy to believe that empire will always be dominant. Easter helps me to reaffirm my own heretical choice. I choose to believe differently. Our Holy Week stories show us the ways in which, illogical as it may seem, with Jesus, vulnerability becomes strength. Love trumps hate. And the kingdom of God is more powerful than empire. And death itself is conquered. The story of Holy Week is gruesome and heartrending. And it can be possible to be so overwhelmed by it that we either strip it of its power by sentimentalizing it or become spiritually paralyzed, thinking that nothing can change and we'll always be stuck in the death-dealing grips of power and evil. But Jesus shows us a way forward. The men in dazzling clothing whom the women encountered ask that critical question, why do you look for the living among the dead? And the women, freed from their terror and their puzzlement, step forward, choosing to believe in the miracle of resurrection. They choose to believe that new life can spring from even the most dead of dead places. And they choose to tell their story, and they transform their world. May we do the same, and may we be transformed by the power of love that cannot die. Amen. And now, as we head forth on this day of resurrection, I leave you with this benediction. May the celebration of resurrected life bring new hope to your being. May the victory over earthly death turn your eyes to the promises of heaven. May the empty tomb help you to leave your sorrows at the foot of the cross, so that God's hope, promises, and forgiveness reign in your life forever. And as you go forth, may God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up the light of her countenance upon you and grant you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.